We now come to the third of those things which God declares are the individual possession, or should be, of each believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Your own company with whom to meet in assembly fellowship. Let us read together from the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, commencing from verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Being let go, they went to their own company. God provides for the gathering together of his people in assembly fellowship. This is quite clear from several passages of the Word of God. The well-known words of our Lord Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 18 and 20, are in order at this point. For he said, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In Hebrews chapter 10 and 25, Christians are warned against the danger of neglecting this Christian fellowship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, so much the more as you see the day approaching. In Malachi 3, verse 16, we are told, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to the other, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. In Psalm 50 and verse 5, we read, Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, is described the feasts of Jehovah, which God gave to the people of Israel. And the purpose of the coming together of his people was that they might rejoice before the Lord and worship him. Being let go, they went to their own company. Dr. Alexander McLaren preached from this text and entitled his sermon, Elective Affinity. They went where they belonged. Birds of a feather flocked together. There were no unattached Christians in the early days of Christianity. The young convert didn't have to go around looking for the church of his choice, or have to sign on the dotted line as to what his church preference was. There was but one company where he belonged, and that was with those of like precious faith in the Son of God, who had been born again by the Spirit of God, and were united to him in one common bond of love and loyalty. So today, each Christian should have a certain company which he can describe as his own company, with whom to enjoy Christian fellowship. We will note several things regarding your own company, which should be true of every individual Christian. First, this company called your own company should be constituted scripturally. It should meet the requirements of Holy Scripture. Second, it should be attended regularly. And third, it should be supported loyally and consistently. Let us think of these three things. First, it must be constituted scripturally. That is, it must meet the test of the New Testament requirements for such a gathering. As one reads and rereads the Acts and the Epistles, which describe these companies of believers, several things will emerge and combine to form a definite pattern. We must remember that the Bible is not a book of systematic theology, where all the truths regarding certain doctrines are gathered together in a certain place. These truths are scattered throughout the pages of the New Testament scriptures, and particularly the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles. First, these companies were formed of Christians only. They were not a mixture of believers and unbelievers in one common fellowship. Not a mixture of saved and lost. Some quote the parable of the tares and the wheat as an excuse for allowing unsaved people to remain in so-called church membership. The tares and the wheat, said our Lord Jesus, were to grow together until the harvest. But in his own interpretation of that parable, our Lord describes the field in which both the tares and the wheat grow as the world, not in an assembly of the Lord's people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, we read these words. Paul is writing to the church which is at Corinth. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So these companies in the New Testament scriptures were composed of those who named the Lord Jesus as the Lord of their lives. Those who had come to know him, who had been born again by the Holy Spirit of God upon their acceptance of him as Savior and their acknowledgement of him as Lord of their lives. There was no associate membership in those days, as they have in certain communities. Nor was there any modernistic pastor or preacher who had never been saved himself and who is attempting the utterly impossible task of trying to interpret the Word of God which he cannot possibly understand. Second, these companies had no name but what was common to and inclusive of all believers. Such names as Christians, believers, brethren, saints, disciples. These names are inclusive of every regenerated person. There were no Paulites, or Peterites, or Apollosites, or Barnabasites, or Silasites, or Timothyites, or Titusites, or Johnites in those days. This is sectarianism. And this sectarianism is seen in its incipient form in the church which was at Corinth. And this incipient sectarianism is roundly condemned by the Apostle Paul. These believers in Corinth were calling themselves by the names of certain men. Some said, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos. Others, I am of Cephas or Peter. And still others, I am of Christ. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, how Paul condemns all thought of sectarianism. He inquires, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? He inquires. Just ministers or servants by whom you received the word of God. There are only three classes of individuals on the face of this earth, as now seen by God. Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. When a person becomes a Christian, he loses his natural status as such. Do not know of an American Christian, or a Jewish Christian, or a Gentile Christian, or an Italian Christian, or an African Christian. The nationality of the individual is utterly immaterial. If a man is a Christian, that's the end of it. These companies, then, were composed of those who knew and loved the Lord Jesus and had no name but what was common to and inclusive of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To take any other name is to go contrary to the revealed mind and will of God as found in the New Testament scriptures. Third, these companies recognized and made provision for the priesthood of all believers. Now, the priesthood of all believers is a precious truth made very clear and definite in the pages of the Word of God. Let us turn for a moment to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, where he says, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar or precious people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." In the last book of the Bible, there's a song that is sung, which reads thus: "Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." In the fifth chapter of that book, a scene is described in heaven, where the redeemed are singing a song to the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus. And this is what they sang: "Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Thus, the New Testament clearly teaches the priesthood of all believers. There is no distinction found in the New Testament between clergy and laity, as now is seen in Christendom. All that believed were together and formed a kingdom of priests unto God. And they were free, therefore, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There was no provision made in the New Testament for the priestcraft of a few believers. Clerisy is a virtual denial of the priesthood of all believers. Christendom has become very largely a mixture of Judaism and paganism. Paul's fear for the Corinthian believers was well founded. For he said he was afraid that perhaps, as the devil had deceived Eve, so their minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. One may well ask today, as one enters into a so-called place of worship, whence came this bloodless altar, with its crosses, candles, incense, this particular sanctuary reserved only for the clergy, these intoned prayers, read from a book composed by men, these gorgeous vestments, these ornate buildings, this intricate ritual? Did it come from God? The answer is a most emphatic negative. No, it came not from God, but is a result of the invention of man, and has wrought untold mischief. A friend of mine was listening to a bishop of a certain denomination describing all these innovations which had been introduced into Christendom, and said, in explanation, "This, of course, is all a development of Christianity." My friend replied, "We have another word for it." "And what is that?" inquired the bishop. My friend replied simply in one word: departure. Fourth, these companies gave liberty for the exercise of all the gifts given by the risen head to the church, which is his body. Such gifts as evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, helps, etc. In fact, as we open the pages of the letter of Paul to the Philippians, we find written on the first page, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." In the Philippi assembly, there were many bishops or elders, for the same word is used interchangeably. Many deacons. See also in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 18, where Paul sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Each member of the body exists for the purpose of fulfilling its particular function. These gifts, then, given by the risen head to the members of his body, were given for a definite purpose. For we are told in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Happy indeed is that assembly that has a scriptural, spiritual, and sensible oversight. Men of age and experience in the things of God, who are fitted by their experience and their knowledge of the Word and their knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to guide and guard the flock into which the Spirit of God has made them overseers. These men are God's watchmen, who must give an account. They are here to feed the flock of God, into which the Spirit of God has made them overseers. So in these early assemblies described in the New Testament scriptures, we find that each member of the body existed for the purpose of fulfilling a definite and particular function, and that is the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. All these gifts are essential. There is no such thing in the New Testament as the pastor of a church, or the bishop of a church, or the evangelist of a church, or the deacon of a church. The words are always in the plural, indicating a plurality of gift in the assembly. And each gift was allowed to function in the unction and power of the Spirit of God, and the result of that was that the whole assembly was edified. Fifth, these companies welcomed into their midst all believers who were sound in doctrine and moral in life. They were welcomed into the fellowship as saints. There were no artificial barriers of reception. Once it was established that the person was a Christian, doctrinally and morally sound, he was gladly received, or better, he was welcomed. For properly speaking, we do not receive a person. The Lord Jesus does that. The assembly welcomes such a person, extends to him the right hand of fellowship, and makes that child of God feel at home in that spiritual, warm, godly, loving atmosphere in the which he can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Sixth, these companies practiced the two ordinances left by the Lord Jesus for his people. First, baptism, performed once by immersion in water after the conversion of the individual. Baptism, of course, is the God-appointed figure of the believer's identification with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. Second, the Lord's Supper, which is to be observed weekly. And the purpose of that feast of remembrance is to concentrate the mind and the heart upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. For when Christ instituted that ordinance on the eve of his betrayal, he was careful to say, "This do for a remembrance of me." And we discover from Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that it was the custom of the early church to meet together on the first day of the week, which is our Sunday. And the purpose for their coming together was that they might remember the Lord Jesus, and in the breaking of bread, show forth his death until he came. Seventh, these companies carried out the gospel commission given by the Lord. They both witnessed privately of him, and they preached the gospel publicly to others. And they preached that gospel freely to all who would hear. We do not read of any collections being taken from a mixed audience of saved and unsaved to support the Lord's work. No bazaars, no chicken suppers, no salaried ministry as far as we can see, no hiring of ministers at so much per month. These, then, were the seven characteristics of the early assemblies of believers. They were formed of Christians only. These companies had no name, but what was common to and inclusive of all believers. These companies recognize and made provision for the priesthood of all believers, and not the priestcraft of a few believers. These companies of God's people gave liberty for the exercise of all the gifts given by the Lord Jesus to the members of his body, the church, for the upbuilding of that company. These companies welcomed into their midst all believers who were sound in life and sound in doctrine. These companies practiced the two ordinances left by the Lord Jesus, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These companies carried out the gospel commission given to them by their Lord. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Freely have received, freely give. Consequently, no collections were taken from the unsaved as they heard the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now our second point. Your own company, and I trust you have one that meets the scriptural requirements, should be attended regularly and consistently. Don't be a wincer or an SMO, a SMO, which being interpreted is Sunday morning only. Many Christians are only seen at the meeting for the remembrance of the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. From that time on, they're not seen again until the following Lord's Day morning. The meetings of the assembly, convened by the assembly for the assembly of believers, should be attended regularly. What meetings are these? Well, there is the remembrance meeting for the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup in fond remembrance of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. The greenest spot in the wilderness of this world is that time when God's people meet together simply in the name of the Lord Jesus, each Lord's Day, at the time most convenient to the Lord's people, for the sole purpose of remembering the Lord Jesus in the taking of that loaf, symbol of his body given, the drinking of that cup, symbol of his precious blood shed for their redemption. Then there is the gospel meeting, where the good news of salvation is proclaimed freely and fully. Every Christian forming part of that assembly of the Lord's people should make it a point of honor to be there, so that they might pray for the man who is bringing the message, hold his hands, hold him up in the arms of prayer, and pray that the Spirit of God may take that message, bring it home with power to the souls of those who are still in their trespasses and in their sins, awakening them to a realization of their lost and guilty state in the sight of a holy God, giving them no rest or peace until they find that rest and peace that comes through trusting in God's beloved Son. Then there is the family Bible hour, or the Sunday school. What a wonderful opportunity to sit under the sound of the Word of God, or in turn, to teach a class of girls and boys, to break the bread of life so small that the young ones can understand God's easy, artless, unencumbered way of salvation. Bring the unsaved out. Bring your friends out, so that they too might hear the good message of the gospel. Then there is the Bible reading, when the Word of God is open, and in a well-conducted conversational Bible reading, there is much we may learn, and all may contribute their own particular part to this meeting, and thus learn what the will of the Lord is through the open pages of the Holy Scriptures. Then there is the prayer meeting, the barometer of the assembly. The size of the prayer meeting determines the spirituality and the consequent usefulness and fruitfulness of that assembly. And by this token, some assemblies of believers are in a very bad way indeed. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer, to bring the problems of the assembly, the needs of the various ones composing that assembly, the sick and the troubled and the tried, to pray that God's blessing will attend them, to pray for those who have gone forth into the regions beyond, carrying the good news of a dying Savior's love, a risen Savior's power, and a coming Savior's glory. Pray for those in the home field. Pray for our fellow believers. Prayer not only changes things, it changes men and women. And then there are special meetings convened by the assembly, perhaps some evangelist, perhaps some well-known teacher who unfolds the Word of God and expounds these truths calculated to build up the people of God in their most holy faith. Some years ago, I attended an assembly, and in the lobby, as one entered through the front door, this motto was framed, faced everyone as he came in. It read thus: "What kind of an assembly would this one be if everybody in it was just like me? Would there be a gospel meeting? Would there be a family Bible hour or a Sunday school? Would there be a Bible reading? Would there be a prayer meeting? Could the assembly have special meetings if everyone in the assembly was just like me? The Lord deliver any one of us from being winces. Let us not be shirkers of our responsibilities, nor jerkers, beginning well and ending suddenly. But let us be workers, seeking to attend regularly and consistently the assembly of which we form a part and its meetings. Third, it should be supported loyally. It should be supported, first of all, by one's presence, punctually, if possible, at all the meetings. And if we allow time to get to the meeting, a few minutes ahead, where we can sit and meditate. How sad sometimes to have a meeting interrupted by those who habitually come late, when with a little thought and care, they might have come on time. Second, by one's participation in its activities. The men, to mingle their prayers audibly with the other brethren. The sisters, to do that silently, but all participating in its activities. To pray. One at a hymn, one an exhortation. And here is a place where gift may be developed, and where we may bring to the assembly our own contribution to the general benefit of all. Third, by our means, which we give. Money given regularly, given liberally, given cheerfully, so that all the needs of the building in which the assembly meets may be met, and a good portion left over so that it may be sent to those who need our support. Fourth, by self-sacrificial service to all the saints. Let us not knock our own particular company. Someone once wrote, "If you'd like to live in the kind of a church, like the kind of a church you'd like, don't get in a huff and pack your grips and go on a long, long hike. For you'll only find what you've left behind, for there's nothing that's really new. It's a knock on yourself when you knock your church. It isn't the church, it's you. Let us then be boosters. Let us seek by all the means in our power to contribute to the general warmth and usefulness and the blessing of that company which we call our own company. Let us see to it that it is constituted scripturally, that its meetings are attended regularly, and that we support it loyally by our presence and by our gifts and by our contribution of our ministry to the edification of the whole body. If so, then we shall fulfill the purpose for which God in His grace saved us. Saved us in order that He might bring us not only into fellowship with Himself, not only is our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus, but also with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity and in truth. May it be yours and mine to value increasingly the opportunity and the privilege that is ours of mingling our presence and our voices and our prayers with that company of the Lord's people, which we can truthfully say meets those scriptural requirements, and which we can refer to as our own company."